God is good all the time.
And all the time, God is good. There's power in the spoken word. We all know that. The scripture tells us that. There's power in prayer. I'm sure that every one of us understands what prayer is about. Prayer is primarily our having a conversation with God. And some of us do it in different ways, and some of us do it in different manners, and that's fine. The point is that we're having communication with God. Very often when we think of prayer, we think of us speaking to God. But what we need to realize is that we need to leave time for God to speak to us. Amen? And so prayer is an opportunity to do something on a personal level. And that's how we normally pray. Now, there are times we come together and we pray corporately. We pray together. But generally speaking, when we talk about prayer, it's something that we do on an individual basis. And in that prayer needs to be attached to gratefulness and thanksgiving. You know, it's like the person who always has a need. You know, they always have a problem. They always need something from you. You know, if it's, you know, they need to tell you their story, or they need a financial help, or they need a repair done, or they need some help doing this or doing that. And every time you see them, they come at you with a need. How many people know what I'm talking about? Anybody know anyone like that? You know, hopefully there's no one like that here. But you know people like that. Here's the thing. You know what? I hate to use this phrase, normal people do when we encounter these kinds of people? We walk away. We do. We avoid. We cross the street because we know exactly what's coming. And I'm not saying that when we go to God in prayer that he ever gets tired of us. I don't believe that he does. But the thing is that prayer needs to be infused with thanksgiving. Amen? Prayer needs to be infused with praise. And so we have a short video that we want to show you, and I'm sure Danielle will get us rolling in just a second. But I think it's fitting for Thanksgiving week. Let us not forget to give thanks for everything that God has provided and everything that he's doing in our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's if we can, roll that video.
Daniel was a man of God, who was an advisor to a king. One day, some men who were jealous of Daniel convinced the king to issue an edict that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to the king, would be fed to hungry lions. And yet, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went to his upstairs room, where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Faced with the hungry mouths of lions, Daniel gave thanks. Paul was a Christian leader during a very dangerous time for the church. He had to leave the city of Philippi after facing mounting persecution and an illegal imprisonment. And all of that persecution was then inherited by the Philippian church. And yet, in his letter to the church, he says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Faced with violence, prison, even death, Paul told the church to give thanks. Prayer and thanksgiving can't be separated. It's as if the only real prayers must be spoken with gratefulness. How else are we to pray without ceasing unless we are living a life of continual thanks? In all situations, at all times, thanking God for everything. You see, the gift of prayer, this privilege of communing with our Creator, is our opportunity to show our complete submission to God's will, in sorrows and joys alike, in all things, in every prayer. There must be one constant: Lord God, thank you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done. Prayer with thanksgiving. And so, prayer with thanksgiving is what we do in our personal time. But corporately, when we're together as a church. Now, what is a church? Well, Matthew 18:20, I believe it is, says that where two or more are gathered together, I am in the midst. I am present in that situation. And so to me, I think that the church is simply any time two or more are gathered together. You know, when you're at home and you find a fellow believer to pray with or to stand with, that's church. And so, you know, with that definition of church, then we need to realize that while prayer is often personal, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we've been talking about for a number of weeks, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are meant to be public. And public within the confines of the church. Whether it's just simply two or more, or whether it's 100 or more, or whether it's 1,000 or more, it doesn't make any difference. It is wherever the presence of Jesus is, that is an opportunity to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are obvious. You know, I'm sure you've had the same situation. I'll bump into someone and I'll see that they need prayer for something. It may be healing or something like that. And I'll say this. I'll say, and they don't know me very well. And I'll say, well, you know, can I pray for you? And their immediate response is always, of course. But here's what they're thinking in their head. You know, he's going to go home and call up the prayer chain, and they're all, you know, they're going to be praying for me in private. But what I do is I just lay my hands on them, and I begin to pray for them right on the spot. I know many of you do the very same thing. Now, when something happens, it's as obvious that God has done something in that person's life. They know that it wasn't by coincidence. Because if you're going to say, well, I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to call up the prayer chain and they're going to forget about that conversation. They're going to forget who to give glory to. But when you lay your hands on them and you pray with them and you stand with them in a semblance of faith, especially if there are other believers around, two or more, then it's undeniable that if something happens, that it is who? It is God. You know, some people say, these faith healers, you know, they heal people because of psychosomatic illnesses. You know what a psychosomatic illness is? A psychosomatic illness is an illness or a situation or a malady where because you think you're sick, you act out the symptoms. Listen, that's what the world wants you to think. But I serve a miracle-working God. And he healed then, and he heals today, and he's going to heal tomorrow. But God is looking for men and women to rise up and be his hands, to be his mouth, to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially in a corporate setting. What I'm saying is this is a time of teaching, so it's appropriate for us to be sitting and listening and that kind of thing. But there's also a time of ministry, where God gives you a word, God gives you an unction, God gives you something either to say or to do that would edify, build up the entire body of Christ. Now notice I didn't say something that would make you look good. Something that would make everyone say, oh wow, how anointed that person is. But something where the people who are in need are impacted by our living God. He's alive. Why do we act like he's dead? He's not on the cross. He's not on the cross. But he's risen. And how do I know that he's risen? Because he sent his Holy Spirit to live in us. We know he lives because of the Holy Spirit in us. I'm not talking about just the feeling. I'm not a person who is prone to all kinds of emotional feelings. except when I watch the Hallmark Channel. You know, that's like unfair. It's nothing worse than to come in the last 5 minutes of a show, and it provokes, you know, my throat tightens up, you know, and I'm trying to, you know, do one of these, you know, where I'm, you know, no one can see my tear. Then my wife is over there sobbing and laughing at the same time. But you know what I'm talking about. I'm not, you know, real emotional that way. But I know he lives. Amen. I know he lives. And I know that his desire is to move in me just as his desire is to move in each one of you. Let me just read to you a couple of things that I wrote down. We're talking about, first, I'm just going to mention the believer's faith. As believers in Christ, we have access to certain promises based upon the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, the scriptures hold promises for us that we can stand on because we are believers in Jesus Christ. And so when I talk about the believer's faith, that is a little bit different from the faith associated with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as you'll see in a minute. When we examine the spiritual nature of ministry over the last 2,000 years, what we see are healings, we see deliverance, we see miracles, we see discernment, we see tongues, we see words of wisdom, we see words of knowledge. We see these occurrences in the life of Jesus. We see these occurrences in the life of the apostles. And we see these occurrences in the life of believers. Each time they walk by faith as a result of a relationship with Jesus Christ, as a result of a relationship with the scriptures through prayer and fasting. The key was faith of the believer to trust Jesus at his word and pray. Lay hands on and believe. And so as believers, you know, we're called to reach out to the entire world. And we can operate in the realm of faith. But the thing is, it really depends largely upon faith. Do you believe? Do you believe? Not a religious exercise. Well, if I lay hands, as if laying hands was the conduit, so to speak. The real issue, do you believe? Do you believe? The gifts of the Spirit, on the other hand, depends totally upon the Holy Spirit as to when and how he will move. The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts as he pleases. That's what the Word says. And for the edification, the encouragement, the exhortation of the believers. Your faith is not the key ingredient, except to step out, to speak or utter or proclaim. God chooses to work through earthen vessels to do his miraculous work. In 2 Corinthians 4, 7, the scripture says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, speaking of ourselves. We are the earthen vessels. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Remember when the apostle Peter healed the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda, and then everyone started to run around and say, oh, and they started worshiping him. Remember that it says that they began to worship him. And he said, you know, you foolish people, don't worship me. I didn't do anything. But worship the one who produced the healing. And see, I think that God is looking for men and women that are willing to put aside their own ego and give all the credit and all the glory to him. You see, when you're ready to do that, when you give him all the credit and all the glory with thanksgiving, then you become a person that God can trust. But if you look at ministry as an opportunity to gain favor, I remember in years past, we would have people who were in business. And they would come to church and we'd get excited. Oh, a new family joined and reach out. But what we discovered, the only reason they came to church is that they wanted to distribute their business cards. And then after a couple of weeks, They were off at another church, blessing them. God is, listen, God can't honor that. You know, it's do you trust him enough to believe that his plan is far superior, better than your plan? Remember, it all goes back to, I want control. I want to see where I'm going. If I take this step, I want to know what the next step will be. And yet that isn't the way God works. God says, put your hand in my hand, and I'll take you to a place better than you could ever imagine or ever think. He's a good God. Good God. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. And so when we look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, very often, there are nine gifts. We've read them before a number of times over the last couple of weeks. And usually they're broken up into threes, you know, the power gifts, the oral gifts, the discerning gifts. But the thing is, that isn't how Paul described the gifts. Paul wrote them in a certain order, in a certain sequence. And I'm not going to get into the Greek and the and everything, because I'm not really that qualified to do that. But there are Greek scholars and theologians who say that it really should be broken up in this sequence: 2, 5, and 2. The first two, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. That's what we're going to take a real brief look at in just a few moments. But a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. And what we need to understand about a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge is that these are gifts that God releases, and they really do impact our minds. In other words, he puts thoughts, and maybe a better word, he puts revelation into our mind. It's not something that you figure out. It's not something that you develop through intense study. It's not something that you have heard others speak of. But God puts it into you, and you have, the term that we often use is that you have a personal revelation. The only difference is that the personal revelation that God gives you is not for you. But the personal revelation is for the church. You see, the gifts of the Spirit operate in the church. And they operate for the edification, for the building up in the church. When I started out as a Christian, we all started somewhere. We found, you know, hopefully we found places that were nurturing and encouraging and strengthening. And we matured and we grew. Now, I know not all churches are like that. But the point is that is what the church is supposed to be doing. Not focused on itself, but focused upon the members of the church. The second group of gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you can read all of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is faith, in this order: faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, and discernment. Now, whereas the first two I mentioned, word of knowledge and word of wisdom, have to do with God dropping a revelation into your mind that when you speak it, it impacts people. It's not necessarily for you. Can God give you a personal revelation for you? Absolutely. There's no question about that. But the point is that we're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation in the body. And when we talk about those five gifts, here's what we discover. We discover that those five gifts are in operation, and you are simply, I hate to say this, folks, I know you like to think of yourself as significant and important, but you are the vessel through whom God works. Come on, you know, it's not like, you know, a couple of us went down to the Barclays Center in New York City last night. We got to see Joseph Prince. You know, some of you may know who he is, and some of you may love him. Some of you may hate him. It's irrelevant, you know. But the point he's got an awesome word. I mean, there's just no question about it. He has an awesome word. And I believe that God uses him as a vessel to proclaim the word of grace to a world that's conflicted between grace and law. And so when God uses you as a vessel, our natural inclination as human beings is to say, wow, He's remarkable. And I had this, you know, and I heard the women saying that, oh man, you know, they didn't say this out loud to me, but they probably thought, man, he's cute. You know, my wife is laughing because she's, that's guilty laugh. You know what I'm saying? but you know, he's cute, you know, and he's a performer, you know, he's entertaining, he'll make you laugh, and then he'll make you scratch your head when you look at the depth of what he's saying. But the point is that, you know, that isn't what God is doing. What God is doing is he's releasing truth through an individual. But we as people, we become enamored with personalities and celebrities in Christendom. I don't think God's happy about that. You know, they may have a word, they may have a message, they may have a ministry, they may have an anointing for certain aspects of God's work. But the thing is that when we fall in love with the person instead of the message of truth, then we miss what God is doing. You know, it's like people who fall in love with the Bible. I mean, it's a poor parallel, but, you know, we're not supposed to fall in love with the Bible. We're supposed to fall in love with the author of the Bible. We're supposed to fall in love with the one whom the Bible points to, and that is Jesus Christ. From the Old Testament to the New, Jesus is a shadow in the Old Testament, but he is substance in the New Testament, and he's real today. And yet, you know, I encounter people, and I have encountered people who are so in love and so legalistic about the Word of God, thinking that there's life in the Word. No, there's life in Jesus. You know, you just got a deal. You know, you may come under wrong teaching, wrong thoughts in the past, and sometimes you just have to let go of things. You know, I believe this because I was taught it when I was a baby Christian. But how about time to put away the milk and grab a hold of some meat? You know, put away the being the spectator and becoming a participant in what God is doing today. Amen? Amen. Come on, I'm not beating you up, am I?
No.
No, come on, just I will, but you know, just give me a little time. The last two gifts, of course, are tongues and interpretations. And these are gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. And they are, it's very much like in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Remember when the Holy Spirit came in the day of Pentecost? And it says that they began to speak as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. You know, and so they began to speak, they began to vocalize, but it was the Holy Spirit putting words in their mouth. The same thing is true of interpretation. They, you know, the person who interprets tongues is the person who can hear the tongue and realize that what God is saying. Not because they figured it out. Remember, come on, here's what I used to do as a baby Christian. Okay, you know, person gives in church. Now, there's a difference between a prayer language. We don't have time to get into that today. But the difference between a prayer language and between a tongue which is given in the church service as a gift of the Holy Spirit for the edification of everyone else. So in order to edify, what has to happen? The tongue has to be interpreted, or else it's just, as Paul would say, it's just nonsense. So how does he interpret? So here's what I used to do. Okay. Person would speak in tongues, and I would count the words. Okay. 37 words. And then the person would give the interpretation. You know what I expected? 37 words. And then if, you know, if it were only 5 words or 105 words, I would say, ah, come on, give me a break. Hey, this is spiritual stuff. But we, you know, we tend to want to gravitate towards our natural understanding. And so it's 2, then 5, then 2. And so let's take a look at the first two, very, very quickly. We have very little time here. God spoke to me just yesterday, and I wrote it down, and it's from Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. And the scripture says this. It says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And the word that that the Lord spoke to me about, you know, or get dropped into my spirit, was the word chaff. Chaff, you know, in this particular sense, of course, is talking about the believers versus the unbeliever. Chaff, in what God was speaking to me about, is the clutter of life. I have a little background in the military, and I was in the Marine Corps, but I was in the Air Wing. Long story, but we won't go there. But the point is that because I was in the Air Wing, I was associated with Phantom F-4s back in the days of Vietnam. And these were awesome jets. I mean, they were just incredible. But every once in a while, there was a concern about being struck by missiles from the ground, you know, ground-to-air missiles. And so what these missiles would carry, they would carry something that they called chaff. And the chaff was just simply, I guess, like a metallic kind of debris that when a missile was beginning to track them, they would drop the chaff, and the missile hopefully would try to strike the chaff and miss the plane. Come on, you hear what I'm saying? In other words, the chaff is a distraction. Well, I'll tell you what, we live in an age of distraction. And since the internet, it's incredible. How many people have done this? You're watching TV. You hear a fact, or you hear what supposed fact, you hear a statement, and you quickly go to Siri and you look it up. Come on, everybody ever done that? I mean, I do, you know. As if Siri was a source of all wisdom and knowledge. I mean, really. You know, I mean, here's a question. We won't do it now, but after you leave, you know, after the service in just a couple of minutes, ask Siri, if you have Siri, or ask Google, whatever kind of phone you have, ask them, how smart are you? See what their answer will be. Jesus. So let's take a look now at a word of wisdom, word of knowledge. I'm only going to have time to give you maybe a little definition, and we'll expand it a little bit more next week. Word of wisdom. A word of wisdom. I know that my tradition, how I learned things, is that a word of knowledge was some fact that you didn't know, couldn't know about someone. And a word of wisdom was direction and guidance for someone in terms of decisions that they might have to make. Immediately looked at my wife. Yeah, but here we go, very quickly. Okay, can God do that and use it that way? Can God give me a word of wisdom, say for Kathy, because I don't know it, but she has to make some major decisions, and God give me a word, and I can say that word, and Kathy will know, wow, that was God. Hopefully she won't say, wow, that was awesome, Pastor Vic. But that was God. You know, a word of knowledge, the same thing. Can God, you know, give me a word of knowledge, and I say something maybe about Rose Benor, and she knows that I don't know this fact, and what it does is it instills in us a realization that God really does know what's going on. God really does care. Now, can God do those kinds of things? Absolutely. But I believe that it's much deeper than that. When we talk about a word of wisdom, what we're talking about is that God reveals to you for the body truly the mysteries of God. What are the mysteries of God? The mysteries of God is Jesus and Him crucified. The mysteries of God is the realization that upon the cross, He took on the sins of the entire world. The mystery of God is the resurrection 3 days later. The mysteries of God have to do with, as Jesus went up, His Holy Spirit came down to live and dwell in us. See, these are the deep things of God. Word of wisdom. You know, it's about the blessings of God. It's about the character and the nature of God. You know, I liken it this way, and I'll close with this point. We believe in praise and worship. We always do praise first, worship second. Does it have to be that way? No, it doesn't. It's just the way we do things. You know, we do praise and worship. Praise, we like to think, is something that's fast, jumpy. Jumpy music. Get your hands clapping, get the blood flowing, get it going to your brain so you're ready to sit down and hear the word. Worship, on the other hand, is that which is we tend to think of it as something slower, more sensitive, more emotional, if you will. But the thing is that it's not about the tempo, but it's really all about the words. It's not about the music, it's about the words. Praise is giving thanks to God for his blessings. Thank God that you delivered me. Thank God I'm born again. Thank God that Jesus took away all of my sin. Thank God that I've got a job. Thank God. You know what I'm saying? The blessings of life. That's really what praise is. When we praise him, we're thanking him for his character and his nature. But worship is entirely different. Worship does not have to do with thanking God. Worship has to do with, I can't use any other word, but worshiping him for who he is. He not only desires to be worshiped, but he demands to be worshiped. And we worship him because he is worthy of our worship. That's praise, one on the one hand, worship on the other. So what's that got to do with the word of knowledge and word of wisdom? Praise is to a word of knowledge as worship is to worship. Did I say that right? No. Praise is to a word of knowledge as worship is to a word of wisdom. In other words, when we talk about a word of wisdom, we're talking about, you know, one of the things that we're talking about are the many blessings, the many things that God knows, and the many things that he desires to reveal to us. But when we talk about a word of wisdom, what we're talking about are the deep things of God. You know, and here's the amazing thing, and we'll get into this next week. Man, people, God is not looking for deep thinkers. Well, I'm not very deep. Matter of fact, I'm a little bit shallow. God's not looking for deep thinkers. God is looking for vessels whom he can astound the world. It can astound even the church. Because you said this. Final story. Many of you know Pastor Tony D'Oglio. We don't see him here very often because he's doing a lot of ministry at a church called Odyssey. Odyssey is, where is it located, Odyssey? Is it in Poughkeepsie? Yeah. But Odyssey is a ministry which has exploded to the point where now they have to find a new building. I mean, we're talking about hundreds and hundreds of people, but they are all physically and mentally challenged. They are people who you know, they are the forgotten people. But yet, there's a church service exclusively for them. And they get to participate, they get to worship, they get to praise, and they get to move in the gifts of the Spirit. And realize that now I'm going to tell you a story, and it may sound like I'm making fun of a person, but I'm not. It's just the way it happened. But he told me, I think it was on Tuesday night, he said that there's this guy who is mentally challenged, and he began to prophesy. And Tony said it was incredible the things what he was saying. Oh, and on and on and on and on. And finally, when he came to the end, he said, "Does anybody know how to make chili dogs?" Now, I say that because obviously, it wasn't that he was profound in his intellectual understanding of what God was doing. He just allowed himself to be used of God. Amen? And that's all God wants from you. You know, I hear people, well, you know, how many more years do I need to study? You know, God can use you right now. You know, God can use you right now. But the thing is that it's going to take a step of faith on your part. You know, whether you're going to operate in the believer's faith, which the scriptures give you a right to do, or in the body of Christ, in the setting of the church where two or more are gathered, where the gifts of the Spirit are in operation. See, and no matter where you go, no matter what you do, what's it going to take? It's going to take boldness. Boldness. Amen? Come on, why don't you stand with me now? I'm going to close in prayer, but if you need prayer, specific prayer, I just encourage you to come forward. We've got, you know, Carl and Sandra here, and Dee and Bob and Harriet. We'll be happy to pray with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for everything that's taking place. And Lord, my heart is that people wouldn't leave this room saying, oh, that was interesting. But that people would leave this room saying, Lord, use me. Why not me? Why not begin right now? Use me. And so, Lord, I pray for your anointing upon every individual here. Lord, that your peace, your strength, and your boldness would go before them and release that which is yearning to be released by your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, thank you for every person here. Lord, bless their Thanksgiving this week, Lord. Special blessings on all the turkeys that are giving their life for this occasion. But Lord, thank you for every individual in particular. And we thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.